Okay, Acts chapter 1. Boy, a lot of work put in that. I think the Lord got pleased with that. Acts chapter 1, and then Matthew 19. Acts 1, first five verses, and then Matthew 19. Okay, Acts 1. Okay, Acts 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Okay, that former treatise he's talking about is the gospel according to Luke. Luke is the author of that gospel and this one. And this, the Acts of the Apostles. Unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that's called a passion week, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Okay, now the Matthew 19 story of this rich young ruler that came to Jesus. I would dare say that this kid, this young fella, would be a good example of an American youth raised in a Bible-believing church. Okay, where he had good morals, and he had the capability of money as far as the freedoms we have in our country. But sadly, he didn't have Christ. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good, but one, that is God. But if thou will enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And that statement is true. He did keep those things. He's a good kid. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when a young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this. I do pray that you'd help us to honor your words, be faithful to thee. Help us to be faithful to the perfection of your words. Help us to see about that great doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 1 verse 3. You notice there's a couple words in there called infallible proofs. Okay, infallible proofs. Several years ago, my brother and I was working in the shop, and one of the corn salesmen came around, and we got talking about some things, and he was a Lutheran. And he was mentioning about he got tired of the Sunday school classes there where they weren't getting any truth, nothing. So he decided to start teaching an adult Sunday school class in the Lutheran church. I think it was a conservative, probably Missouri Synod. And so in the discussion, he said, I'd like to get the class to the King James Bible. I don't know if he said King James Version, but he said King James. And I just kind of, why is that? I said, oh, because I just think it's the best. Okay, and he said, I started teaching through the book of Acts, and I asked him off, I said, how many folks you got in your class? He said, 15 or 20. And I said, how many is your preacher or your pastor got in his class? He said, 2 or 3. And in my mind, I'm thinking, he ain't going to be there long. If he keeps giving this information and more people are getting what he's got. And he said, you know, I'm in Acts. I started a book of Acts. I'm up to Acts 1:3. And he says, I can't find anything in the commentaries on Acts 1:3. I said, you won't. He said, why is that? I said, every new Bible changed it. The word infallible is removed. Infallible proofs. That's the only time that word is found in the Bible. Infallible. That's an absolute. The infallible proofs of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, verse 51 and 52, the Lord Jesus ascends up to heaven, and the New Bibles take those verses out, or portions thereof. They don't like the idea that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the reason why they don't like that is because that's what makes Christianity unique to all other faiths. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're wasting our time. We might as well go watch some football game or, you know, baseball game or basketball game. Forget all this stuff. We're wasting our time. If Muhammad didn't rise from the dead, which he didn't, because you can't, the common saying goes with that is you can't keep a good man down. But Jesus said there's none good but one that's God. And a person, a Christian, might say, yeah, but I'm coming up out of the grave. Yeah, you promised that, but not by your own power. Jesus came out by his own power because you can't keep a good man down. Now, of course, today, I kind of rebel against the idea that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Easter. In fact, I hate the whole idea of it. And often I get in this little rut of having an anti-Easter sermon on Easter morning and an anti-Christmas message on Christmas morning. And, you know, Halloween, that's a give and take. But, of course, Christians nowadays, they don't care about that. I mean, they'll put on the devil's outfit, they're reading his Bibles, listening to his music, don't matter to them. But yet, if you read through the Bible and just clearly read through Matthew and Mark especially, the easiest place to find out what happened during that week. Mark chapter 11 shows that on Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ walked into Jerusalem. Okay, then on Monday, Mark 11, verse 11 and 12, on Monday he cursed the fig tree. It says the next day. Last I checked, Monday still comes after Sunday. And then on Tuesday, disciples said something about the cursed fig tree. That's Mark 11, 19, and 20. That's when they saw the cursed fig tree. And then that night, that evening is when they had the Last Supper. And through those nights, that's when Judas betrayed Christ. And then in the early morning hours, that's when those bureaucrats and those religious guys got together and had a mock trial. And then Jesus Christ was put on the cross on Wednesday at 9 o'clock. Passover day. What year? You could probably figure it out. Years ago, A couple years ago, I found this website where it had the Jewish calendar compared to our calendar. I can't find that website anymore, but I'm sure you can find it out. I was guessing either 27 A.D. or 30 A.D. Find out which day a Passover landed on Wednesday during that time period. And pretty much you can probably get the date. And it was on Wednesday from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock, at least 3, Jesus Christ was on that cross. From noon until 3, the sun rolled its back and was pitch black. I wonder what went through the minds of those people. And then an earthquake took place. And then Jesus Christ was, after Joseph of Arimathea took him down and brought him to that sepulcher, which I've been to. I've seen it. There's a sign there. It says he's not here. Looked at that. I got in there by myself, and just sat and thought about it and tried to meditate on it and think about that. I saw where the Roman spike was beat into the, like a shear pin into the side of the rock. I saw that. I saw where they had the groove where the stone was rolled. There's a big, round, flat stone that was carved out yet in a way, and then they had a groove carved out, and when they rolled that thing shut, that thing was... I didn't see the stone itself. It's buried down in the rubble, but I saw the groove. And then they put a steel spike, about an inch steel spike, and beat that into the rock. And it sheared that thing off like a shear pin. When that angel rolled that thing back. I saw all that stuff. Now that was some good evidence, but it's not infallible. The Bible talks about infallible proofs. And what bugs me about a lot of things is a lot of Christians talk about Jesus rising from the dead on Easter. And Satan is getting a good laugh out of it. Satan will steal worship. He will steal glory away from Jesus Christ any way he possibly can. Now, granted, I understand that some folks haven't studied some things out or haven't had the opportunity, and I understand that God does wink at our ignorance. He looks at our motive, why we do things. And so if we don't know about these things, and we can still honor the Lord in these things, like right now in Vietnam, Mike Roberts uses the Easter thought process of the average person in Vietnam to try to use that. They have a meal, and then they bring people to church. And so he doesn't teach about the paganism of Easter. That's because souls are more important than that. Okay? But yet, still, we can know some things about it, and we can still honor Jesus Christ without giving any honor, any credence to the Easter bunny, to the eggs, to the goddess of fertility, to the God that rises up in the east, to Astarte, and all that stuff. We can actually allow our love and honor for Jesus Christ to be perfected. Yes, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It wasn't Easter. It was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what a great privilege it is. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a very practical thing. How does it help you and I? In Acts chapter 12, verse 4, that's the only time the word Easter is found in the Bible. And Satan and his minions, I'm sure, laugh at the ignorance and false piety of American Christianity. He gets a chuckle out of it. "So foolish," he says, "you people." Satan takes a truth of the Bible, simply twists it for his own convenience, and then he gets a laugh out of it. The great miracle of the resurrection is unique to Christianity. We have a natural reaction, a natural resurrection in the springtime, where things start to come back to life, or it appears that they are coming back to life. Springtime is a natural testimony to the resurrection. Even in an atheist society like the Soviet Union, when somebody is buried in a casket or put in the ground, they usually throw some sort of a fir tree, a branch of a tree of some type, because in their heart, they know there's a resurrection. Now, the world has perverted it, and a lot of people believe in reincarnation. Are they going to come back as a puppy or something? I don't know what they're coming back as. But Acts chapter 1, verse 3 is some infallible proofs. As I mentioned about that Lutheran man, we got talking about some things, and I explained some things about Acts 1, 3 to him. And he asked, that's really interesting. I would really like to get some more information on that so I can teach this class a little bit better. He said, "Do you have any information on that?" I said, "By chance, I do. I have a cassette series that I taught through the book of Acts." And he said, "Well, could I get a copy of that stuff?" And I said, "Sure can." So I copied it, put it in a little folder for him. And then we saw him a few months later. He told me what he does is he listens to those tapes, takes notes, and he said he listens to them 7 times. What a fanatic. He would listen to each tape 7 times, take all these notes, go back and teach the class. Now, I never dreamed that someday I was going to be teaching a Lutheran church, indirectly. But that was a blessing. You see? Acts 1:3, infallible proof. Now, there are multiple infallible proofs about the Lord's resurrection. If you just look at the 11 men that he trained, 11 uneducated men. Matthew probably had some education, some formal training in there, but those three fishermen did not. And Thomas would have been a typical educated skeptic, probably. Maybe he had some, because that's what made him so skeptical about Jesus Christ. But after he met the Lord Jesus after the resurrection, he didn't doubt anymore. No more doubting Thomas after that. He saw. But Jesus Christ said, "Thomas, you're blessed because you see me." But he said, "There's going to be some more blessed than you because they haven't seen me. And they believe." Now, if you think about those 11 men, if you and I would train 11 men and send them out to do some work, they might get something going, but they're not going to come close to what these 11 men did. 11 men ran around that known world in that area. They didn't have the benefit of television or radio. It was all by word of mouth. And these men turned that place upside down. And these men, all of them, died martyred deaths. Except for John, but yet he got tortured before that. He got poured with oil all over him, and then he got exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Simon Peter was crucified upside down. And all the religious establishment hated these guys. But yet, then Paul came along, he got saved, and then he brought the gospel of Jesus Christ over to Italy, Spain, and Europe. It got up in there. What can one person do is what the resurrection of Christ did. Each of those men suffered greatly for their Savior. Not only that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, over 500 people saw Jesus Christ at one occurrence. So if you go with the minimum number there, 501, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Their testimony is written down in 1 Corinthians 15. Nobody's refuted that testimony. Hence, their testimony is true. Jesus Christ ate a broiled fish and a honeycomb with the disciples in Luke chapter 24. He showed them his body, his resurrected body, which was flesh and bone. They haven't found his body yet. And it's a funny thing. He's the only person they guarded his sepulcher. Hello, where's the guy going to escape? They put armed soldiers around his sepulcher. And then on a Saturday night, sometime in that evening hours, he came up out of that grave. He didn't have to move the rock. The angel had to move the rock. Not for him. He went through the rock. He moved the rock so people could look in. And then the soldiers were scared to death, and they ran into town, and they went in back into town and talked to the Jewish religious leaders, and they said, "Oh, go on back where you came from, go to sleep, and then tell everybody that the disciples told them why you're sleeping. If that's the case, why didn't you kill these soldiers for falling asleep on a job? Should have executed them." And people buy into that. Like you see what's going on when you're sleeping. Right. Infallible proofs, Acts 1 verse 3. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves one great doctrine about Jesus Christ. The great doctrine is it proves that he's sinless. He's holy. He's good. He's right. He's just. Why? Because you can't keep a good man down. In Matthew 19, when this kid came to Jesus. Now, you know, this is one thing a person that thinks about it. You fear in, let's call fundamental Baptist churches all across this country, even though I don't like the title fundamentalist, good kids who've been trained by parents, whose parents have tried to keep them sheltered, where they have good morals, they've got good character, they know how to work, they know how to be respectful. The boys act like boys, act like men, the girls act like girls, feminine. And they got good morals. And they're good. But Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God." The problem is that people who know they're good and they do have some financial prosperity, like in America, those are the people that don't need Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is they're often deceived in their own heart because they can look out and see other people. It always drove me nuts when homeschool people compare themselves with public school kids. Why would you compare that? You know, is that all you want? "Oh, I don't want my kids to be on dope." Is that as low standards as you got? That low of standards? You got to have some higher standards than that, higher goals than that. You want a child that's going to please your Savior. That's the goal, is for everybody to fulfill their purpose in life, and that's to please Jesus Christ. And the only way we're going to do that is the power of his resurrection. You see, and he says, the problem is that this young kid was not good according to Jesus Christ. It's interesting when you read your Bible in Job chapter 1, verse 1, God's comment about Job, God said he was a perfect and upright man. That's what God said about Job. But in Job chapter 42, when Job saw God, Job's comment about himself was, I am a vile person. Now, why would God say what he said and Job say what he said, and they're both right? Because God was right. Job was a perfect and upright man under the Old Testament covenant. But when he compared himself to Jesus Christ, nobody compares. I'm vile. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him under the Old Testament covenant. And after he saw him, he said, I am a man undone. I am a man of unclean lips. You see, it may not be that a person commits these acts of sin against God, but in their heart they desire to do it. Or they take pleasure in the ones on television and watch them do it and wish they would do it. But oh, what would people say? You see, the God of the Bible is holy, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proves that he's holy. How holy is our God? Our God cursed Adam for eating a piece of fruit, a grape. A grape from the vine tree, probably what he ate. And God cursed them. I mean, have any of us as parents, you would tell our children, don't eat a certain item, don't eat that, and then we find out if they ate it, are we going to curse them for it? No, we might scold them, we might discipline them, but God cursed them. Why? Because he's holy. God killed Achan because he kept some money that God said he wanted him to give to God. Boy, keeping some money that we're supposed to give to God and God killed a man over it? Now, fortunately, God doesn't kill every person that keeps the money that God says you're supposed to give to him. And fortunately, God doesn't curse everybody, even though we're all under that curse of him eating that fruit. God killed Ananias and Sapphira for pretending to be spiritual. Just simply pretending. I don't understand that pretending idea. Pretending to be spiritual. You know, amen, brother. I hear these guys, you know, when you knock on people's doors and you try to bring something up about the Lord Jesus or church and how spiritual they get. Where do you go to church? Oh, we go to, it's that church down. Honey, what's that preacher's name down there? What is he? He's pretending. He's pretending to try to look good, try to be spiritual. You see? I'm going to go over there. I'm going to come to church. Why do you come to church? Because somebody else is there that you want to see rather than something from the book? You know, this whole idea of, you know, church growth and all this stuff where the fundamental Baptists got all this stuff where they're trying to bribe people to come into church. You know, why do they come to church? Get a hot dog? Get a watermelon? Get a piece of chicken? You say, well, maybe they come in to get saved. Yeah, I have no problem with that. I got no problem with that. But eventually a person should be attending church simply because they love Jesus Christ. That's where it's got to eventually get. Not because so-and-so's there. It's like one lady on Easter morning, she asked her husband, did you see so-and-so with her nice hat? No. Did you see so-and-so with her nice dress? No. Did you see so-and-so with her nice outfit? No. He said, what do you go to church for? Well, I go to worship God, I think. You see, spiritual pretending. Just pretending. God killed Ananias and Sapphira over that, Acts chapter 1. God killed Herod because of his pride. God rejected Saul because of his disobedience of one word in the Bible. Just one. He rejected Saul from being king. How about this guy named Asa? God judged Asa because he went to the doctor without praying. Oh, how about that for Americans? Asa, it says in the Chronicles, that he went to the physicians. He didn't go to God. He didn't pray about it. You know what happened to that guy? 2 years gout in his feet. Foot disease. Suffered for that. Why? Because he didn't pray before he tried to... Now, maybe he would have went to the doctor, but he didn't pray about it. I mean, what a thing. That's the holy God of the Bible. God allowed the sons of Zedekiah to be killed in front of his face, Zedekiah's eyes, simply because he refused to listen to Jeremiah when Jeremiah said, Zedekiah, go out there and become a prisoner of Babylon. No, I ain't going to do that. I'm afraid to. He said, if you do that, you'll live out your life in luxury over in Babylon. Just go out and do that. He wouldn't do it, and God had him kill his two boys right in front of his eyes, then poked his eyes out. Amazing thing. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah not just for fornication. They judged them for pride, for fullness of bread, and idleness. God judged the whole world for its violence. God judged Egypt because Pharaoh refused to give liberty and freedom to Israel. God judged Samson. God put Samson's eyes out because he was using his eyes to look at things on the internet. Oh, they didn't have internet back then. Oh, I recognize that. Yeah, but he was using his eyes to lust after the little girls and the females and Delilah. Now, he doesn't do that to everybody. A person would be better off if he did. You know, as far as taking care of taking our flesh down in order to save our spirit. But that's what he did to Samson because God's holy. Our God of the Bible turned his back on his only son, Jesus Christ, when he became sin. Think about that one. The only begotten Son of God, when he became sin on Calvary, when Jesus Christ on Calvary took man's sin and on him, where it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The God of this Bible is so holy that he turned his back on his son when his son became sin. Do you think that God will have any problem turning his back and on a sinner who rejects his son, and when he says, depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire? Do you think he's going to have a problem with that? What if that sinner's a good moral person? He ain't going to have a problem. There's nobody sinless like Jesus Christ. When that God of the Bible turned his back on his son, Jesus Christ, he is not going to have a problem turning his back and issuing the most horrible words to anybody. Depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire. I don't care what church they grew up in. Why? Because God's holy. Now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a phenomenal thing. And the arrogance of a person saying to God, I'm going to put you on hold, and when I get older, I'm going to do what I want to do. Yeah, and things are all messed up, and it ain't going to happen. 99 times out of 100, you ain't going to do anything. I mean, you got your cell phone, so you see a person calling. Oh, boy, they talk. Oh, man. I don't think I'll answer that. Get your cell phone, and there's God. Leave a message. He already has. He calls another hour later. Oh, it's God again. Leave a message. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. And it says you're going to hold to the one. Hold. Put him on hold. The arrogance of putting God on hold. What a thing. When God is calling and a person ignores him. Blindness is one thing. Spiritual blindness is one thing, but willful ignorance is another. Willfully rejecting what God wants you to do is another thing. Hosea 4, verse 6. We're living in a day where people are willfully ignorant. That's the arrogance. Now, the great news about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A person doesn't have to live a defeated life. Romans chapter 8 says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans chapter 6 says that because of the resurrection, we have a newness of life that we can live in Jesus Christ. A newness of life. Have a life full of joy and peace because we live according to Jesus Christ. Now, the thing is you and I can't live like that. We can't do it in our own power. Just as how does a person get salvation? How do they get justified? It's by faith, believing in Jesus Christ. It's when a person recognizes and admits, I am no good. He's good. Lord, I want your goodness. I believe I got it because I've trusted in you. At that moment, you get it. Now, to live a new life, it's the same fashion. It's the same process, if you call it a process. Lord, I'm saved. I'm going to see you someday face to face. But boy, I'm having a hard time with this mess down here. I got these grave clothes on like Lazarus did. I need somebody to help me get them off. I can't get them off. It's tripping me up. I'm falling down. I don't know how to live a good life. I don't know how to live a new life. I don't know how to live like a new creature. Lord, you promised in your book, you promised that I can live that life. Okay, I believe you. If you have a sin that's hounding you, just pestering you, whatever that sin is, here's how you take care of it. There's that sin, Lord. I'm trusting you for my salvation. Okay, here's this sin that's hounding me. What is this sin? Name it, whatever it is. Lord, I'm dead to that. I believe you. That's all you got to do. I'm dead, I believe you. Now, it's not the words, it's your heart. And when you say, I'm dead to that, okay, let's pick something so we at least got something we can look at. Let's say, you know, it's listening to some music, rap music, rock music, whatever you want to call it, country music, it's all the same. You know, it's all, you know, filth from the devil's, you know, pit. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to it. And the amazing thing is that the Spirit of God can step in and now take over. Okay, you got bitterness. If you're bitter against somebody, Lord, I am dead to bitterness. I'm dead to it, Lord. I cannot take care of it. I'm dead. And the Lord steps in and gives you the grace to overcome it. Lord, I'm dead to depression. I'm dead to that. I am absolutely dead to that because you said I'm dead to it. And I can live in newness of life. According to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, it doesn't say you have to pray for victory. It doesn't say you have to strive for victory. It just says you have to believe you've got the victory. I've got the victory in Jesus Christ. I believe it. And then let the Lord... You see, salvation is allowing the Lord to save the person. Sanctification is allowing the Spirit to sanctify the person. And it's done through the Word. For by grace you are saved through faith. That's salvation. And then he says in Colossians 2 verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did I receive him? By grace through faith. How do I walk in him? Same way, by grace through faith. We can't do it on our own accord. It's impossible. Just as a person cannot save themselves, a believer cannot sanctify themselves. It's a matter of getting us out of the way and allow the Spirit of God to work through us. We have a song in a hymn book called Channels Only. All we are supposed to be is a channel and allow the Spirit to work through us. It's a matter of us pulling out the rags and getting the rags out. Stopping the Spirit from working through us. Where we limit God because of our doubt and our lack of faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the great promise of the resurrection of Christ, is that that great promise allows His children to live in newness of life. What a great promise. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this great truth of your word. Lord, you are a holy God. You are a holy God. And Lord, you turned your back on your own Son, the Lord Jesus, when he became sin. And Lord, if by chance somebody in this room is not born again, has not trusted thee, has not admitted their lack of goodness, their sin, and trust you for your goodness. And if somebody is saved and still having a tough time going through this life, Lord, I pray you would encourage them and help them to recognize that they cannot live this life in their flesh. They can't do it. And when they yield to thee and just tell you, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. I believe you can. Lord, I'm going to trust you to do that. And then you can. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano, the instruments will play. The altar's open if you need it. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, unique to biblical Christianity. And It's a great doctrine of the Bible in that it helps the believer to live a life that's pleasing to Jesus Christ. Only the Lord Jesus is the one that gives us knowledge of the Scriptures, and He is the only one that allows us to live according to the Scriptures. Yeah, a person has good moral, good character, good upbringing, things like that, and that will help them to live some good things in life, but it's not salvation, and it's not sanctification. Lord, thank you for the great promise of your word, that great resurrection. Lord, thank you for the great hope of your Bible, that we can walk in newness of life and to believe what you say. In Jesus' name, amen.